So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18. And you're probably wondering, I thought we were in Colossians. We will return back to Colossians. But I just really felt like there were some things that I wanted to focus on, some things I wanted to share. And also because the church is just from week to week so different, and from month to month, I just also felt it's good if we kind of touch base every few weeks and kind of define what it is that we are doing. And if you guys at this point could turn off, put your phones on silent, you know, there's that silent airplane mode, whatever it takes. This is the final warning. If it goes off, I will shame you in front of everybody. So, but you know, there's something that I really had on my heart for this morning. And it's when last week we talked about when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers." And so Peter gets that, and he no doubt, I mean, that went into his soul, and realizing that he was going to go through difficulties, but also having the assurance that God was going to strengthen through those difficulties. At the end of the day, you know what, most of our growth and our development and our ability to minister to other people has come through going through things ourselves. And so Jesus says, you will be sifted, but you will come back and you will strengthen your brothers. And then today I wanted to focus on something that Jesus also said to Peter. In chapter 16 and verse 18 of Matthew, it says, actually, verse 15, it says, Jesus said to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, Jesus responded, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, a little rock. And on this rock," the rock meaning you are the Son of God, "I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it." Now, amazing. I mean, to me, it's amazing that it's a miracle in our life when we realize that Jesus is the Son of God. Yesterday, I went to a barbecue, and you know, whenever I get invited to things, I always tell people, please don't tell people I'm the pastor. It's just like automatically when people talk to you, they don't know how to, they already have kind of like barriers and walls, you know. Just tell them I'm Raph. And then when they get to know me, if they realize I'm a pastor, they'll go, "Oh my goodness, he's kind of normal." Not quite, but kind of, you know. But yesterday, I was in this barbecue, and then we were just talking about things of God, and it came up at the very end, and then it went on for another hour and a half, and I was just telling them, I said, you know, Jesus is not just another dude that showed up, you know, that was born, and that was very insightful and enlightened. I said, the Bible teaches, and I believe with all my heart, that he who created everything, and we began to talk about the earth and our human bodies and the privileges that we have on the earth, and the fact that we have varieties of food we can taste, and variety of music we can listen to, and variety of relationships we can enjoy. I mean, these are all given to us by design. And I said, I believe, and the Bible teaches, that it's not that Jesus became a God, is that our life is so beautifully designed, even in this fallen state, that the designer, the creator, he who made everything, came to earth to dwell with man so that we could look at him and see what God is like, so that we could look at him and see how he loves us. And what I'm trying to say by this is because when Jesus said to Peter, or rather when Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's a spiritual thing to believe. It's a spiritual thing to see Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a great thing. And if you believe that here today, I need you to understand that you're incredibly blessed to see that. And if you don't, we understand the struggle. I understand the struggle because when people used to tell me that, I used to think to myself, what in the world is that? How can Jesus be God? But when the work of the Spirit happened in me, all of a sudden it made sense. Right? So it's a spiritual thing. And what I want to do is I want to define a little bit when Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church." Now notice this. Jesus says, "I am going to build the church." Not you are going to build a church. I will build it and you will cooperate with me. You will be co-workers with me, but it is Jesus who builds the church. Now I say this because during the pandemic, when everything was shut down, somebody said to me, sometimes you got people, I'm guilty of it as well, but sometimes you have very encouraging people, you know, they just come to you, "Church will never be the same, forget it." You know, I'm just like, my goodness, we just spent $200,000 refurbishing and renting downstairs and building it for the school, and now you tell me that it's over? Be encouraged. But it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and was like, but I said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I said that once two or three are gathered, I'll be there. It's not going to be online. There might be benefits of it online, but there will always be a church that gathers. Always. Now the question is, what is the vision? What is the vision that we need to have for church? What is the heavenly vision? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no revelation, where there's no vision, the people perish. God told Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain. So what are we as a church? It's needed to redefine over and over again, to restate and to remember and to rethink about what it is that we do and what it is that we do it. What is the vision of this church? Number one, which already we mentioned it, but we seek with all of our heart to be a Jesus-centered church. If Jesus is the creator, if Jesus is the founder of the church, if Jesus is the builder of the church, if Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, I mean, we seek to be a Jesus-centered church. God the Father? Absolutely. God the Spirit? Absolutely. But Jesus said these incredible words, "When the Spirit comes, he will testify of me." So where the Holy Spirit is, Jesus is magnified. Jesus is seen. Jesus is experienced. And honestly, I stand here today and yesterday giving my testimony. The way that my life changed, and the only reason I stand in this pulpit, is because in my most desperate moment, Jesus stepped in. It wasn't emotional, but I called out for help. He answered. I knew something had happened, and I knew Jesus had done it, and that I was going to spend the rest of my life discovering that. So last week when I quoted the big passage on Jesus, he's the forgiver, he's the, you know, it's amazing. The more I grow as a Christian, the deeper I appreciate Jesus, and the more he becomes my everything. If I'm rejected, Jesus was rejected, and I am accepted. You know, if I, where do I come from? Where am I going? Jesus, our identity. You know, when we think of, when we think of maybe we feel lonely as such, and you know, the interesting thing about loneliness is that you can be in a room full of people and be lonely. You can even be with your best of friends and even be lonely. But to realize, my goodness, Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the sacrifice. He is the light. He is the way. And Jesus. Jesus is not the beginning, and then we move on from him. Paul said things like, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live is I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Here's this guy given to religion all of his life. And next thing you know, he meets Jesus, exalted, not a caricature of Jesus, but the very magnificent Jesus. And he's never the same. And even in prison, he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not Caesar's prisoner. But that means if we are a Jesus people, if we are a Jesus church, it means by obligation that we are a Bible church. Have you ever noticed how much Jesus quotes the Old Testament? I mean, just constantly it is written. The Pharisees would say, what about this? What about that? He's like, what? It is written. It is written. When he was tempted by the devil, it is written. Everywhere. And then he would say, but I say to you, because he's the author, he's the fulfillment, he was able to explain the word of God. But listen, everything was enraptured to the word of God, to the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So at one point here at the church, it was a bit funny because when it came time to wear masks, some people didn't want to wear masks at all. So we had the masks, the no masks, and the half mask, and at one point I was talking to this dear friend of mine, and she's like, I'm not wearing a mask at church. And I said, but why not? I said, you wear it at the supermarket. And she's like, yeah, but I gotta eat. And I said, well, Jesus said we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you come and you put your mask on, you know. And she did, and it was wonderful. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, there's a tremendous need that we need to realize that the word of God is food to our soul. It is strength to our mind. And if we are to be a church that is Jesus-centered, we by default have to be a people that are given to the teaching and the reading and the loving and the obeying and the yielding to the Word of God. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come where people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will surround themselves with teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So it's like anything will go. And as a matter of fact, anything will go, and I'm going to surround myself with everyone that tells me what I want to hear. And you know what? I think we would agree that in parenting, if your kid just goes to ask advice from those that will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, it's not very good advice. And we need to be a people that are going to the Word of God with an open heart, with an open mind, realizing that Jesus is the lover of our souls, and that anything he has to say to us is and must be for our own good. No matter how much it cuts, no matter how much it hurts, sometimes, of course, it'll be encouraging, but other times it's going to convict us. And we are committed to preaching, to teaching, to reading, to discussing, from the eldest to the youngest. Everything we do is some way connected back to our conviction that the written word keeps us under the authority, the nourishing, and the guidance of the Word of God. If you grabbed a Gideon's Bible, which these Bibles used to be put in hotels everywhere, in the introduction, used to be this paragraph: this book has the power not only to inform, but to reform and to transform lives. Through its influence, countless people have been given new strength, an unerring purpose, and a sure hope in life. To the dying, it has brought peace and assurance of eternal life. It has brought blessing to millions in every land and every age. Every land and every age. And you know, when I was asked to pastor this church, I didn't have a formal education. It's not like I went to a great seminary and I could see here it's like Dr. PhD so-and-so, you know, Ralph Manzanares. And, you know, I just don't have that. But what I do have, and what I did say to the church, is Jesus has changed my life. I love the Bible. And if you guys want to discover this book together, let's do it. But it is this book that we want to discover, not your interpretation of this book, not my interpretation of this book, not your neighbor's interpretation of the book, but what does the book say? And that we would wrestle together, and that our goal would not to get our view into the book, but rather the book to convince our view. It's a big difference. But it is a wonderful thing. Now, if we are to be a Jesus church, if we are to be a church that is given over to the teaching and to the Word of God, we also need to be a people that imitate Jesus, that walk, that grow accordingly. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 15, 13, love one another as I have loved you. You see that? Love each other as I have loved you. So a life begins to discover just how wonderful the Lord is, how wonderful Jesus is, how present he is, how powerful he is, how fulfilling he is, how amazing. And he stabilizes us on a solid foundation. And so what we desire is to be thankful to him, to love him back, and to love other people. So haters will be haters, but haters will not be Christians. Or Christians are not haters. This is always a distraction, a little thing flying around. but we want to see our lives in our midst, a culture of love, continually growing and developing, where everyone and anyone who comes through the doors and makes this their home is both a receiver and a giver of love. So when we come together here, we receive love from God, we receive love from one another, but we cannot be like a leech. The leech says, give, give. It never has enough. No, no, no. We got to get up. And just as we are being loved, and just as we have been loved, we begin to love God and we begin to love other people. And the temptation is to focus in our lives on the Word of God and have all the right knowledge, but have no love. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. So it's not enough to just know the word. We have to use the sword of the Spirit lovingly. There's no reason to be bitter. There's no reason to be bigoted. That we, you know, and I, you know, to me, if I'm in front of a thief or a bigot or an angry person with a knife, I'm scared. But if it's a surgeon, the cut is to heal. There's love there. There's not destruction. And that's what we want to be as believers. We use the word not to tear people apart, but we use the word of God to bless people to understand what an incredible God we have. So we are warm. We value people. We are receivers and givers of love. We get to know people genuinely, not for what we might get, but because we are actually interested in who people are. Realizing we're all growing in different stages. Praying for each other, serving one another, speaking kindly to each other when we have disagreements, forgiving, bearing with one another. Yeah, bearing with one another. That means we put up with each other when we had idiosyncrasies. If some people's idiosyncrasies bother you, yours actually bother other people too. So we bear with each other, you know? Unless you're like me, I don't have any idiosyncrasies. I'm just... We forgive each other. My goodness. I mean, you know, the reality is we're going to fail each other. And we have to be willing to say, I'm sorry. And we have to be willing to say, to forgive and to be forgiven. Committed to each other. Open to with one another. Faithful to one another. Not oversensitive. Love says covers a multitude of sins. Considerate. And not using people as a means to an end. And so we are a Jesus people that are naturally given to the Word of God, and we imitate Jesus in the sense that He walks in love. He's loved us and gave Himself for us. And then The further thing is that not only do we love in the sense of the attitude we have towards people, but our desire in this church is to create people that are willing to serve. Matthew 10:45, for the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I think with Denise, for example, when she has a friend as a footballer, and she became a Christian, and she was quite happy becoming a Christian and being in a group online. And at one point, somebody said to her, but you know, do you realize you might not need the church, but the church needs you? And I think we need to realize that we are a community of people that serve one another. Every follower of Jesus has a gift. Every follower of Jesus has something to give. And we are called to serve the Lord by serving people. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily in these four walls. I love it. I mean, in this church, there really is, whenever people are sick, is automatically Bart will make lasagnas or somebody will make meals and care for one another. And that is a wonderful thing. And we have to cultivate that mentality of servanthood. And it starts with, Lord, I would like to do anything for you. What would you like me to be involved in? I think of Stephen and Philip. They're probably praying and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. And then the apostles said to him, you know, we got to pick some guys to serve those tables for the widows. And I can just imagine Stephen going, no, sorry, I don't do widows. No, but that's what we really need. No, I want to do what you do. I want to pray all day. I believe they asked, Lord, how can we serve you? And when they said their widows needs help, they were just like, we've been waiting for an opportunity to serve somehow, some way, and we count it a privilege. And then they went from serving those, Philip and Stephen, they went from serving those widows to all of a sudden ministry where Philip introduced the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, who supposedly transformed all of Ethiopia. And then you have Stephen, who was instrumental in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. And you see how God used them in their desire to help. He used them serving, but then took them much further than they ever imagined. And most of the times when God gives us something to do, it starts with something necessary, something small. And we give ourselves, we give our time, we give our talent, we give our resources for His honor to do as He pleases. And I want to say, do you realize how important you are to the church? Do you realize how important you are? And it's not to a particular church, but just to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that He loves you, He died for you, and that He started a business, and He started the best business in the universe, which is that of saving souls, and that He wants us to be part of that? And I tell you, if you would have invested $1,000 into Apple, 30 years ago, you'd be a millionaire. And I just thought, I just started thinking, where could I invest in? And you're like, okay, Bitcoin. It's like, oh man, I'm so glad I didn't bid in Bitcoin. I mean, that stuff is just, and the Lord just speaks to my heart. He's like, well, invest into my kingdom. Invest there. Invest your time, your gifts there. Because you are important and God wants to use you. Use you in the best sense of the word, your presence in church. You know, whenever we gather in church, just the fact that you're here, just the fact that you're able to share with other people and maybe see someone that's downtrodden or someone that's struggling and be able to share and be able to converse and be able to pray. It's amazing how important it is. That we are present, that we are together, and that we have an attitude. I've told the staff, we need to have eyes to see what's happening and to be able to serve people. Next, we need to be a kingdom-minded church. So we, you know, just now I was kind of thinking more of the local church, but sometimes we can become kind of introverted and kind of like, okay, it's the local church. But to realize, my goodness, Jesus is building His church all over the world. And isn't it amazing? I mean, some of you guys are visitors here today. You come from different parts of the world, and here you are with other believers, and you're seeing what God is doing here in the Santa Ponsa Community Church, and you kind of get a sense of what God is doing in Mallorca. But then it's like you can travel anywhere in the world. I've been to Peru, been to Pakistan, I've been to Turkey with the Iranians that have fled, refugees, and some of them training them and actually going back into Iran. And then I mean, different parts of the world and everywhere and everything. It's just amazing to see what Jesus is doing and to have a kingdom mentality, not just of our local church, but to realize, man, the kingdom of God is huge, immense, growing, expanding. And it's so crazy how sometimes we can become so sectarian. I remember in Cala Rajada, when we first came to the island, we made friends with this Christian girl, and she needed a lot of help, and we were just friends with her and encouraging her. And then her pastor said this. This is crazy to me. Her pastor said, "You spend more time with your cousins than with your brothers." We were the cousins because we were not from their church. It's like, really? Where is that in the scriptures? We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We've been born again to one Father. We are brothers and sisters. Count Zinzendorf, he said, "I have one passion, and it is Jesus, Jesus alone." Whitfield, when asked about the Wesleys, why, you know, the Wesleys, they were organized and they were structured, and the Wesleyan Church, the Methodist Church, was really booming and growing and getting established. And Whitfield was a much better speaker and much greater crowds. And they said to him, "Aren't you not concerned that the Wesleys are establishing and they're going to outdo your name?" And Whitfield replies, let the name of Whitfield perish forever and the name of Jesus live forever. Being a kingdom-minded also means that we look for opportunities in our community to display attributes of life in the kingdom of God. So it means that the Christians are involved in just causes and righteousness, in the care of, in the kindness and generosities and mercy. We have Fanny who goes into a church in Palma, and her husband Owen runs the sound here once a month, and she's involved with the refugees of Ukraine, and before that Afghanistan, and she helps them with all their paperwork, and you know, and Steffi with the prostitutes, but just with righteous and just causes. And then finally, we must be open to fresh leadings of the Holy Spirit. We change in an ever-changing world with a never-changing gospel. The gospel never changes. The Word of God does not change. But our adaptation, how we apply it to different people, we become all things to all men, and we take the everlasting gospel into those hearts. I remember Pastor Chuck, this is the pastor, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, or all the Calvary Chapels. You know, in some ways, in Calvary, it's become a bit restricted in some ways. And it's interesting as sometimes the very movement can turn away from even what the leader of that, or that founder of the movement, actually, even his heart and his attitude. And he said this. He said, "When you go into a community, don't ask, what would Chuck do? Don't ask, how did they do it in California? Seek God and ask, how do you want to reach this city? How do you want to reach this community? How do you want to move among us? How do you want to build me and reach others?" And to be people that, through the Word of God, but open to the Spirit of God, who work together never contradicting each other. But through the Spirit of God saying, Lord, be our guide. What do you want to do? Do a fresh work. Gifts, boldness, love, grace. And yesterday in this barbecue I was with, you know, at one point it was just kind of got a bit heated. And I said, you know, and I just love it because I just said to him, you know what, my great goal is to get of all the fluff away of Christianity and leave you with Jesus. And I think the Spirit of God wants to do that in us. To leave away all the traditionalism and to be able to read the Bible fresh, honestly, with an open heart, willing to yield and say, Lord, here's your word. What do you want to emphasize everywhere I walk? And how do we respond? How do we become this way? Number one, I would ask you guys for a genuine desire and commitment to know Jesus deeper. Not your Jesus. Not some pastor's Jesus. Not your friend's Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible. And that you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you follow him closely. Our walk with Jesus is the most intimate relationship we can ever experience on earth. Not with your children, not with your partner, husband or wife, not with friends. The most intimate, profound relationship you will ever experience on earth is that which Jesus provides. And for you, if you do not know him today, to be able to say, oh Lord, I want to know you. And will you help me? Help me to know you. Number two, I would share your faith. Sharing, you know, and not sharing in the sense because you have to, but sharing the very one that you love so much, right? I mean, it's just like, I mean, if I get a new, I don't know, I guess I'm a bit of a Mac thing, you know, a freak, but it's just like, if I get with people, it's like, oh my goodness, man, have you seen this new feature it has? And this camera, have you seen? And yesterday, Jonathan's coming over to me. He's like, look, Daddy, I took these pictures. Look how I edited them. Don't they look cool? We usually tend to talk about that which we love most. And I would say, you know, just, we, you know, if you're here, if you love the Lord, don't, you know, just, there's that beautiful illustration. Don't be scared to pass it further. There's that beautiful illustration in Israel. Well, you guys are from Israel, and there's the Jordan River that goes into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has fish, and you're able to go fishing there. And then the Jordan River goes on into, or I think it's called the Jordan. Yeah, it is called the Jordan River there. And then it goes into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no exit. It is the lowest point on earth, and it has no exit. It's just stagnated water. It's just there. It goes nowhere. And they always say, my goodness, the Sea of Galilee has life because it receives and it gives. But the Dead Sea has no life because it just receives and receives and receives and doesn't give anything out. And so in our lives, to realize as we receive and as we give, more is given. It's just like this incredible fountain where we give and it's never ceasing. And if you stop it, no more can come in. But if you let it go, it just keeps going through. Number three, give yourself to some consistent, faithful service to the Lord. You don't have to do everything, but give yourself to some consistent, not sporadic, not like a geyser, you know, just some consistent service, faithful service to the Lord. It is amazing to see when someone grabs an opportunity that it's given him, and I've watched it here over the years. It's amazing. We've seen people take a responsibility and just grow. Something happens, not only when we believe, but when we go from being a spectator to actually getting into the game. You know, it's crazy. As spectators watching football, you could always say, oh my goodness, you should have played like that, and you should have played like that, and oh my goodness, what a dummy, man, and he should have shot right then. And there's these people just screaming, turning red, but they're never in the pitch. And then if they were to on the pitch, if someone yelled at him, it's like, yeah, I'm doing the best I can. Why don't you try to come in, you know? But when you're in the trenches, there's something that happens that you have a different mentality and you grow. Number four, pray fervently and faithfully for a great work of God's Spirit in our time. All of you guys love Mallorca. If not, you wouldn't be here. Why don't you put it to your daily gratefulness for your food? Why don't you just say, God, will you bless Mallorca with a work of your Spirit? Can you imagine if Mallorca was known not just for Party Magaluf, not just for Party Arenal, not just for the beautiful catering and food that we get to enjoy and the hikes and the sea. I mean, it is amazing. But can you imagine, and I imagine it, and I see it. I really see it, and I believe God spoke to me that years ago. But can you imagine if Mallorca is known for that's where people go to meet with Jesus, to be refreshed by Jesus. Can you imagine conference, not just Santa Ponsa Community Church, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about conferences and different, I mean, I already have my hiking company, you know, it's in my mind. This is like walking with Jesus. You know, it's just like you just go walk. But I mean, to be creative, how do we, I mean, can you imagine you're walking with people along and then you just share with them and they share with you and they open up. I mean, of course, you have the Camino Santiago because they are supposedly James is buried. But can you imagine if we were able to just pray for God to do that in Mallorca where they're not following some saint, but where they're just wanting to meet with Jesus? And what will the result be for our lives if we put these into practice? If I seek a closer walk with Jesus, if I seek to know him deeper, if I put myself into service, in consistent service, not everything, but something. If I give myself to the Word of God, if I love people, if I just bask in the love of Jesus, what will the result be? Listen, the result for your life is going to be stability. Jesus said that there are two people who build a foundation, a foolish one and a wise one. The foolish one built on the sand, and when COVID came, when the storm comes, the house got washed away. But the other guy, he built on the rock, and when the storm came, it just stood solid on that rock. And Jesus said, so is like with those who hear my word and don't do it are like the foolish man who build on the sand. But those who hear my word and put it to practice are those who build upon a rock. It's stability. I mean, the Bible says the Christian is a stable person. He is like a tree firmly planted by the rivers that bears fruit in due season. So we keep ourselves there and we gain a stability. Stability of soul, not stability of location, not stability of a certain ministry, but a stability of the soul. Identity. The result you will be sure of who they are. Last night in the conversation, we were talking about our discontentment with our kids. When I said to Jonathan, Jonathan, I don't mind who you are. Be who you are. Don't love what someone else is. Don't just try to be somebody else. You are a wonderful child. Be who you are. And sometimes the reason we try to be somebody else is because we haven't realized our identity in Christ Jesus. And the guy I was talking about to, who wasn't a Christian, he's like, you know, when you're content with yourself, when you're sure of yourself, you don't care what anybody thinks. But let me tell you, when you know who you are in Christ, nothing on earth will ever shake you. I mean, we'll have discouraged moments. Paul had a discouragement when he was imprisoned, but my goodness, he stood in front of Caesar. He stood in front of Agrippa. He stood in front of people, and he stood in front of Agrippa, and he says, oh, how I wish that you were like me, except for these chains. He knew who he was. He knew what he believed. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going, that he knew he's a child of God. He knew he was an apostle. He knew he was saved by grace. That's identity. And the world is crying out for, who are we? My mom worked for she was the PA for a really, really wealthy family, and just flying private jets, bam, 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 bam. I got to fly business a couple of times because we had friends on an airline that got us, and she's always like, I can't believe you fly business, and I never got to fly business. I was like, are you kidding me? You're always on a private jet. Not anymore, but she was always on private jets. I'm just like, and you're complaining about this thing, but the person she worked for, No, it wasn't the person she worked for. It was a friend of the person she worked for. He was 78, and he says, he left his wife, and he says, I'm just trying to find myself. And my mom goes, man, if he hasn't found himself yet, he's going to have a hard time at 78. It's been a long time, you know. But, I mean, people are craving, crying out for identity. As we seek to do the things and to be the things that we talked about this morning, that our identity is solidified, we will gain peace. We will gain peace. The world has an epidemic, and it's not called COVID. It's called anxiety. There are people anxious all over the world. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Gloria was a hurricane on the east coast of the United States in the 80s. I was just moved to the United States, 13-year-old. All I experienced was here, a few winds, maybe a couple water spouts. And next thing you know, this people are putting boards all over the windows, and I'm thinking, my goodness, what is coming? I was scared to death. I just thought, are these houses going to, because American houses are not like Spanish houses. American houses are like wood and stubble, you know, just kind of like the three pigs, you know, the three stories of the stone, the hay, so I was scared to death, and my goodness, it began, boom, and the hurricane was just bombarding the house. And the waves of the sea and everything, just craziness. And then the storm ceased. And I went out. And as I went out, it was wild because there was a peace I've never experienced before. And around, like this in a circle, there was clouds. And they were all in a rush. They were all moving very rapidly. I'm sure you've seen this. But they were just moving very rapidly. And as I realized in that moment that I was in the eye of the hurricane. The birds were chirping. The dogs were out. And for several hours, it was like that. And all of a sudden, the rest of the hurricane went by, and boom, it was again just like this. And I just thought, isn't that amazing that as destructive as a hurricane is, in the middle, there's a 50-mile radius, I think it is, that is just absolutely still. That's what the results of walking with Jesus is. The Prince of Peace gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. And it comes as we focus on Jesus, as we listen to his word, as we apply it to our life, as we get involved, all of a sudden, it happens to us that we are not as concerned about as the same things that we used to be so concerned about. And we have a peace, not when everything's calm, we have a peace when everything's going crazy on the outside. And so this is what our goal is here at the church. Our goal is to flourish in this wonderful relationship that we get to have with him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to belong to you. We are so grateful that we get to grow in the things. I mean, no one's arrived in these things. No one in this room has arrived in these things, but it's definitely what you're growing us into. And I pray for anyone that doesn't know you here today that they might realize that you are the Prince of Peace, the source of life, the fountain of living water to refresh our souls. And that for us that know you, that we would grow, that we would prioritize, that we would have your name, your person, and your word, and your spirit, that there would be a great balance in our life with this. And we pray, Father, that we would be flexible enough to allow you to have freedom to reign in our lives, Lord. No one has plans like you do, and no one is a friend like you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.